Thank you, men. It's good to be in a culture where the men are encouraged to sing. I'm glad you do. You look alert today, so I want to compliment you. We are told in public speaking class that before the speaker gets up, he should kind of just make eye contact with people. One, to kind of get you set, but two, to put the people at ease. And so I say you look alert today, that as I did, that I saw not one person yawning. So it looks like you're here today. Acts chapter 10, please. This is a missions message about a person who thought he had it all together. And he didn't. In fact, the person was walking with God. It had no clue that God was trying to make connection with him. I think it has a great premise for a college chapel, because most of us, on any given day, think we're okay. We're walking with God. We're doing our stuff, and if God chose to somehow speak to me, I'm sure that I'm close enough to God, we are close enough to God, that we would get it. But such is not the case. Acts chapter 10. I don't want to give the message title away right now, but I should. It is a man by the name of Peter who thinks he has the right to say, "Not so, God." What would possess a person to think his life is so in order that he could say, "Not so, God"? Now, I want to be fair to him. The request that God placed upon Peter was huge. I mean, it would change his life. In fact, had the book of Acts 10 and Acts 15 not occurred the way we have it in writing, we would not have a gospel-centered church, apart from other means. The message would have died. Years ago, I read a book titled Experiencing God. It appealed to me in that, like I hope most believers, I do want to experience God. I want to experience God on a daily basis. I want to sense that somehow God has made connection with me, not necessarily as he does on those monumental needs, such as the two prayer requests today. But the framework of the book is built around the following truths. And by the way, I would recommend this book. Framework number one is that God is always at work around me. Is he? And what is he doing? Stanchion number two, God invites me to become involved in his everyday work. We tend to think annual, occasional. God is always at work around me. God invites me to become involved in his everyday work. God's invitation to me comes by means of circumstances, prayer, preaching, the church, chapel, the Bible, providence, the Holy Spirit. And these are touch points that if we're not cautious to be listening to God always at work around me, these touch points become real stale. Life becomes monotonous. So God is always at work around me. God invites me to become involved in his everyday work. God's invitation to me comes by means of these things. Forethought, God's invitation to work with him will bring me to an intersection of faith. And that's where Peter said, "Not so." Number five, adjustments on my part will need to be made as to whether or not this intersection will be decided by my agenda or God's agenda. And number six is I'll experience God based upon how I interact with those first five thoughts. I'm going to use those six thoughts actually, to somehow superimpose what was happening in the life of this man named Peter. As has been said, today is Missions Chapel, and I'd like to challenge you. In fact, I have prayed that God would use this sermon to call someone out into missional work. You say, "Well, what right do you have to do that?" Matthew chapter 9. First, let's look at some pungent thoughts. Acts chapter 10, verse 17 says, "Now while Peter doubted in himself," so that may be where you're at today, but look at verse 20. "Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them doubting nothing. Verse 14, the first part of verse 14 says, and Peter said, not so, Lord. Let's start in verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion, a band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to people and prayed to God always. And he saw in a vision, now please understand, we who teach the book of Acts, we who preach through the book of Acts, want to make sure that we understand that the book of Acts describes events that are historical, that aren't necessarily normative. It is a book that is descriptive more so than a book that is normative. So I say that when you're done, if you are somehow impressed to say, Lord, I would like more information, it would not be wise to look for a vision. It would not be wise to look for an angel to come by your way. It would not be wise to say, I'm going to wait till this happens. So verse 3, he saw in a vision evidently about the ninth hour, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth there with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. Pretty precise description. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them, and waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. And while God was working in the heart of Cornelius, God was at work in the heart of Peter. Two separate days that melded together, two separate cultures. By the way, why didn't God just have the angel share the gospel with Cornelius? He was already there. He had Cornelius' attention. He wouldn't have had to disrupt Peter's life. I don't think we grasp the privilege of sharing the gospel. That God has left it up to humans. Verse 9, on the morrow as they went on their journey and drew nigh to the city, Peter went up into the housetop to pray. About the sixth hour, noon, and he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open. And you know the story. And Peter is staunch with his convictions. Verse 14, and Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. What a testimony. I have never defiled myself in that category of life. I'm not so sure that we could say that in certain categories of life. Contextually, this is very much a missional account. And there's no doubt that it is about someone who felt that he was right with God. And he had the right to say no. And there's no doubt that God was at work around him, for we read the detail. And there's no doubt that God was inviting Peter to participate in this work. And there's no doubt that this invitation is made clear by means of providence, timing, God's word, conviction. And yet, within this clear invitation to participate in one of the greatest missional efforts of history, Peter just says, no. Is it possible that some of us, many of us who don't have missional mindedness, would fit into this category? We are followers as Peter was. We are disciples. We are people of the vision of an apostle in reference to the resurrected Christ. But we cannot comprehend that God would ask us to do something like that. This is what is happening to Peter in this account. And most Bible students label this chapter as the conversion of Cornelius, whereas one commentator says this, the principal subject of this chapter is not so much the conversion of Cornelius as the conversion of Peter. So our first thought is Peter thought he had his life figured out. The first thing I want to see is that we who are believers in the Lord, and we who would consider ourselves to be obedient to God's cause, and we who seemingly are following God closely don't have our lives figured out. Now you say, what substantive matter do you have that you think Peter thought his life was figured out? Verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray. It appears to be that this was part of Peter's life. That there was a Bible time that occurred before mealtime. It appears that Peter was involved in a routine with God that seemingly was fresh, was daily, was, we would think, interactive. And yet to this life, he feels he has the right to say what he does in verse 14. Look at chapter 9, verse 34. And Peter said unto Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. Look at verse 40. And Peter put them on, and Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, saith, Tabitha, arise. Now, you know, I think that if I could walk into a hospital and say, I want you to rise up, and if I could walk into a funeral home and say, I want you to get up, and if I was having what appeared to be daily time, I would think that I would think I had my life together. I would think that somehow God is listening to my prayer, for he did at least these two times. And I would think that for some reason God is allowing his power to flow through me. I would think that life's okay spiritually. Peter was walking with the Lord and yet had no clue that God was at work around him and that God was attempting to get his attention. And in fact, it appears that Cornelius, the unbeliever, was more tuned into God than Peter was. Is it not true that when God made contact with Cornelius, Cornelius said yes, and when God made contact with Peter, Peter said no? I'm going to give some observations that I want you to, they're going to cause you to think. I hope they are going to cause you to think. People who feel they have life figured out can feel very confident saying no to God. People who feel like they have their life figured out can say no to God while believing they have biblical support to do so. Peter did. People who feel they have life figured out can think of them, can think they're tuned into the voice of God when in reality they're listening to themselves. People who think they have their life figured out can say no to God and feel like they've gained victory over temptation. People who feel they have their life figured out can actually be having less communion with God than one who feels they don't have their life figured out. You say, I don't know if I can figure that out. Is it not true that on occasion the very God who's trying to have communion with us is the God that we wrestle with, i.e. Jacob? The very God that is trying to make contact with us is the very God that we rebuke and say, no, Lord. And to both Jacob and to Peter, they felt like they had biblical reasons. Of interest in this historical account is that Peter's in Joppa, the same place where Jonah was when he was deliberately running from God. Jonah's no was in his actions. Peter's no was revealed in his theology. They both didn't think God would, could, or should ask them to do something that they already had preconceived ideas about. What a missional dilemma. Believers not wanting to obey the very God they espouse to believe in. To somehow believe that God is not at work around us, or that God no longer is speaking to us by means of the church and the circumstances and prayer and providence and the Bible. And we end up with the routine of our scheduled prayer time comforting our personal theology. Humanly speaking, how does a person sense conviction when seemingly his life is that together? But I ask it the other way around. Why wouldn't a person sense conviction, whose life is together. Peter thought he had life figured out. Second point, and this is not, it's not a Baptistic homiletical outline. There's no 3 points. So if you get close to 10 o'clock and say, Dr. Love, food. You know, Peter's up on top praying for food. Cornelius is around food. Put it together. It's called God speaking to me through providence, okay? Peter was made to see he didn't have life figured out. And it was a difficult journey. And it was a humbling process. And that's what we struggle with. When God would ask us to be ye kind one to another. And we try to articulate by giving God the bio on that person. And God would ask us to love our enemy. And we say, but I've been offended for the cause. And this person is not part of the cause. And when we'd be tempted to, and we use all these theological reasons to support our cause of disobedience. When I say theological, I'm not saying right reasons. I'm saying things that we think the Bible supports our view. So Peter was made to see that he didn't have life figured out. Verse 28, and he said unto them, ye know how that it is unlawful thing for a man who is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Pick it up with me in verse 17. Now while Peter doubted in himself that this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry of Simon's house and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, 3 men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. And it's at that point that by Peter's theology, he should have stayed at the door. In fact, when these three, the soldiers, knocked on the door, by their culture, that door should have not been a welcoming door. Verse 23. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one that feareth God, and a good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. And Peter would probably have said, right. God doesn't work that way. Verse 23, then called he them in, and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them and certain brethren. Peter took witnesses to make sure that if this thing didn't turn out right, he'd at least have some witnesses on this. That's what he did. When it says he lodged them, they literally sat down and they said, hey, how's life going for you? How are you doing? They actually interacted with him like a human would with a human. Verse 24, on the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and his near friends. Cornelius seemed to be more evangelistic than Peter was at this time. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down to his feet and worshipped him. And Peter said, let's not go that route. Verse 27, as he talked with them, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said, wow, God is at work around me. And God has invited me to be a part of his work. And I've come to an intersection of life that under normal circumstances, I would say, not so, Lord. And though it may wound my conscience to say that to the one I would call Lord, I am so committed to having never done this that I would feel the liberty to say, not so, Lord. And it would take great faith for me to cross that intersection, which is where we're at right now. If somehow we think that our choices of life are big, the segment of life that Peter was going through literally was a change of life segment. One, it would change his view on what he thought about God, which is the first and greatest commandment. It would change his view on what he thought about man, which is the second greatest commandment. He had the law down, but didn't have the first and the second great commandment. He had life figured out. It was convictional. It was based on heritage. It was based on tradition. And it was there. I insert a Spurgeon quote at this point. "Shake yourself up a little, my brother. If you are too precise, may the Lord set you on fire and consume your bonds of red tape. If you have become so improperly proper that you cannot commit a proper impropriety, then pray to God to help you be less proper, for there are many who will never be saved by your instrumentality while you study propriety." That's a good statement. That is hard for fundamentalists to handle. This entire account revolves around Peter coming to the place where he was made to see that he didn't have life figured out. So I'm going to just close with three statements that God walked Peter through. God is always at work around us. God is pursuing a relationship with us. It will take a series of faith responses. One, verse 9. "On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray." That was a normal thing. So my point is this. God is using the normal routines of the day to open our heart to eternal insight. And if the normal routines of the day don't awaken our heart to God, life is made up of the normal routines of the day, which means we'll go through a lot of life without thinking about God. If our prayer time, singing time, Bible time, chapel time cannot somehow make me think about God, what will? So God is using the normal routines of life. This is so important. Life is filled with routines, and routines are important because sometimes we can be so routine-oriented that we end up getting little revelation observed through them. Because the routine is the issue. We accuse the Old Testament saint of tradition, of heritage, that they worshipped the event more than the one behind or the thought behind the event. In the New Testament, I think we worship the routine. If anybody wants to ask how we're doing spiritually, one of the first answers is, I've had my Bible time. I'm consistent. And there's nothing wrong with that or the traditions that the Jews had. But they became in and of itself the only event. Be willing to actually have God thoughts while reading the Bible. That's a profound thought. Be willing to actually see and think that you're talking to God when you pray. When you pause to thank God for a meal, actually be thankful. You say, well, that would kind of take some thinking. We're capable of doing that. Section 2. God was using biblical conviction as a means of exposing his religiosity. God was using biblical convictions as a means of exposing his arrogance. Verse 12. "Wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice and said to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, Not so, Lord. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, and again the third time." And finally, verse 17, we see some movement. "Now, while Peter doubted himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold," so God using biblical convictions. When I say biblical, I'm talking about what that person said are my biblical convictions. I'm not undermining historic faith. I want to be very careful in how I wade through this segment of this address of the matter of wording of this heading of God using biblical convictions as a means of exposing. I'm not attempting to undermine one's boundaries of conviction, but may we ever be so careful of what convictions can do to one's heart. Listen, convictions of separation were never intended to reveal one's level of cleanliness, but to reveal one's need for protection from corruption. I don't have biblical convictions to show how close I am to God. I have biblical convictions to show the propensity that I have of not being close to God. That may take some rethinking. My convictions are based upon my need and who I know I am and who God is and what He has said in the Bible. And for that reason, my convictions can be less than yours or better than yours. And again, there goes those terms. I think too often we hide behind our convictions as an excuse to not have to deal with life. With Peter, it was a missional appeal. A missional appeal, reaching a soul. And Peter said, Lord, do you understand what you're asking me? And the battle is going on that goes on in our lives when it comes to missiology. But God, do you understand? The third one is God using providence as a means of meeting us on our level of understanding. Providence. Things that we wouldn't normally think would happen, like Cornelius' servant showing up to my house when God had shown up to my house and when there was this vision, and finally Peter, not understanding Scripture, fully understood providence and said, wow. I refer to providence and not chance or luck as those events that we are made to pause and say, maybe God is speaking. Years ago, during my office hours while pastoring, there are times that you get stale in the office. There's frustration. I just said to my wife, I said, I'm going out for lunch. And I'm not a person that goes out to lunch. I usually bring my lunch. And so I went to Pizza Hut, and I took the book that I was using to work on some Christmas sermons. I got my pizza, sat down, and the waitress came up to me and said, what are you reading? Now, I went there because I didn't want to be bothered. That is why I went there. I went there because I did not want to be bothered. And my first thought was, and my second thought was, well, I am reading about the account of God sending His Son. And she said, really? And she sat down across the table from me and said, could you talk to me about that? I didn't want to be bothered. June and I got back to the office. I said to my wife, I said, what a great lunch. I gave a book to a business owner here in Watertown probably 6 months ago, the book called Done. I was intimidated to do it. I didn't want to because I'm a Bible banger and he's a townie, you know, that culture. And so I just took it with me and I thought, well, if the door really opens, I'll just kind of slip it to him, the boldness of Stephen. And so he happened to be at work that day. And I went back in the back room where he normally sat, and I said, hey, how are you doing today? And the guy's life was being taken from him. And we chat. He says, not well, Steve. And I said, listen, if I gave you a book, would you read it? He said, yeah. And I gave him the book called Done. I made sure to go back the next week to take my clothes to the dry cleaner. And he saw me come in. He said, Steve, thank you for giving me that book and caring about that part of my life. Wow, God was at work around that situation. He died about 2 months ago. I don't know if he assimilated that or not. I'd gone to the restaurant. Sounds like that's all I do. But this was for evangelistic reasons, okay? And I finished my meal and I gave the lady who waited on us a tract. And I said, would you just read this? It's about life. And I always give a very high tip. And I thought nothing else of it after that. I probably came back a month or so later, and she recognized me. She came up to me. She said, "You know that paper that you gave me? You don't know how timely that was that day." Now, this doesn't happen every day. My wife does not let me go out to eat every day, okay? If she would just get in tune, there'd be more evangelism. But these are highlights where I'm in the routine of the day, I say, wow, God was here for that Pizza Hut event, and God was here for that Golden Corral event, and God somehow creased the pages of a laundromat in Watertown, Wisconsin. And it brings me to that sixth point that says, I'm experiencing God. There's divine activity going on amidst the life that often doesn't catch it. Let me close with some thoughts. I teach New Testament survey. When I get to the book of Matthew, which ends with the Great Commission, when I'm done teaching the class, my normal habit when I'm done teaching the class is I'll say, okay, what nuggets did we get today? What did you? And so sometimes there's interaction, sometimes there isn't. This time I didn't ask. Now, I've been doing this now for years. I just said, let's stop. Let's talk. I want to hear from you. Why is your generation saying no to the Great Commission? Because that is a historical fact. Why? Talk to me. I'm not saying you personally, but, and so for the last, I don't know, maybe 7 years, maybe eight, I've accumulated notes on the back of my Matthew notes that it's the student's response. One said, the need and desire to make more money. Another one said, the taking care of parents. Another one said, parents not wanting their children involved in cross-cultural missions. Another one said, potential dangers of persecution. Another one said, we don't feel we're spiritual enough. Another one said, not really seeing a need for it. Another one said, their own present social connection within their circle would look upon them as strange. Another one said, pornography, which goes up to the one of not spiritual enough. And we talk about it. All of these present thoughts from this present generation, look at the list of people that I need to look at the list of people who are referenced in Hebrews 11. They all had parents to take care of. They all had money to make. They all dealt with personal sins. They all were looked upon as strange when they committed to that intersection of the road. So yes, God is at work around us. And yes, God invites me to become a part of his everyday work. And yes, God reveals this everyday work by means of people, church, circumstances, the Bible, providence, Holy Spirit. God's invitation to work with him brings us to an intersection of faith. God's invitation to work with him will reveal our agenda or his agenda. And yes, I will or will not experience God based upon how I respond to that invitation. And I may spend the rest of my life on rooftops doing Bible time, but not knowing God's trying to talk to me. And I may spend the rest of my life supporting my theological basis for why I don't. To Peter, who thought that he had his life figured out, he needed to be brought to the place where he knew he didn't have his life figured out. To a person who would say, "Not so, Lord, based on my theology," to a person who opened the door to Gentiles and talked to them like they were people. Heavenly Father, we pray the Lord of the harvest that you'd send forth laborers so that we, as a culture, would stop saying, "Not so, Lord." And that we would somehow release ourselves from the chains of thinking we have life figured out. And they would respond. And we ask this in your name. Amen.